Father, we thank you again for your presence. Lord, we thank you that your presence makes all the difference. Lord, we thank you for the ways in which you've already touched us, for the ways in which you've already lifted some of our burdens, for the ways in which you've already spoken to our hearts. And Lord, we ask you to continue your ministry even now as your word goes forth. Father, we ask you for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that as the word comes forth, that Christ and Christ alone will be seen, and that he would receive all the glory, and that your word will be planted into our hearts and bring forth fruit. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. Thank you, Brother Curtis, for sharing last week. As he said, I called him on Saturday and asked him if he could share, and he was more than willing. I want to share a word of encouragement to us this morning. It's not a new word. It's not a new truth. It's something all of us, or at least most of us, know. But it's a word just to encourage us and to strengthen us as we continue this journey, this walk with the Lord. You know, when Jesus came, he had several things he was trying to accomplish. Of course, the main thing was going to the cross for us. But he was raising up some disciples to continue the work that he had started to take this message. And he brought a message of the kingdom of God, and he wanted them to grasp that, and he wanted them to know who God is. So he spent a lot of time talking to them about God being Father, trying to reveal the nature of the Father to his disciples. But in the midst of all of that, one of the things that he spent a lot of time talking about was faith. Faith. And he sometimes seemed amazed at the level of people's faith. And I want to share a little bit this morning more on faith to encourage us, because until the Lord returns, and even after that, we're going to need faith. Faith is one of those things that we will always need. Paul mentioned that in Corinthians. He says, "Now remains faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these," he said, "is love." So I want to talk a little bit about faith. I've called this dimensions of youthful faith. Dimensions of youthful faith. And I want to read from James chapter 2. Book of James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. James, many of you know that book is a very practical book. It's pretty black and white. You're either here or there. And James lays out some basic principles for us, and one of them is the principle about faith. James 2 and verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical deeds, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scriptures was fulfilled, and that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without work, without deeds, is dead. And so James here is trying to correct some of his readers who had this idea that all I need is to have this mental belief and that's sufficient. And as far as James is concerned, he says such type of faith is useless. In other words, it's fine to have mental beliefs, and I have some and you have some, but they don't affect our lives one bit. You know, I believe that Jeff Bezos and others went out of space for a little while in their spacecraft, X or whatever it was. No big deal. Doesn't affect my daily life. It's just information. We meet many people out there, they say they believe in God, but it doesn't affect their life. Can such faith save them? Obviously not. That's useless faith. That's dead faith. God has called you and me to a faith that is useful, a faith that is alive, a faith that impacts our life and the lives of others. So this faith then, my friends, is more than just mental or intellectual acknowledgement. It has to go further and be seen in how we live. The writer of Hebrews, you know, Hebrews is all a book all about faith, the people of faith. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, a scripture that many of you know, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. So the writer of Hebrews here then is trying to define faith for his readers. And he says faith is being sure of what we hope for. The King James would say faith is a substance of things hoped for. The Greek word there is hypostasis, the reality of the things that we hope for. In other words, faith, when you have it, you know that you have it. It's not trying to convince yourself of something. The fact is, when you have faith, you're already convinced. It's already there. And it impacts then how you live your life. So it's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, things that nobody around you can see, but by faith you have laid hold of it, and therefore it impacts how you live your life. It impacts how you set yourself. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews says, and he went on to say that the old-time saints were all commended for their faith. In other words, wherever there is faith, it gets God's attention and God commends faith. We saw that. We see that in the ministry of Jesus, that he made comment, for example, about two Gentiles that came to him with faith, the centurion. And he was like, "I've not seen such faith in all of Israel." Or the Syrophoenician woman who came concerning her daughter who was demonized. He commended these individuals for their faith. For circumstances that didn't align themselves with what would have, you know, people would naturally have expected. You are a non-Jew. Jesus even said to the lady with her child that, it's not good to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Suggesting that healing was God's provision, is God's provision for his people. And she was not a part of the people of God. And the lady, rather than being offended, she responded, "But yeah, the dogs will even eat from the crumbs." In other words, she had enough faith to believe that just some of the crumbs, Lord, will be enough to touch my child. And so her faith caused her not to be put out. Her faith caused her not to think of herself as an outsider. Her faith says, "I am going to press through. I'm going to keep on, until I see God's intervention in the life of my child." We're talking about that type of faith. As useful faith, different from the faith that says, "Well, I know that God can do this or that, but," and you continue to do things in your own strength. That's useless faith. Amen. We have been called to have useful faith. So God commends and rewards people of faith, according to the writer of Hebrews here, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So anyone who's going to come to God first have to believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of those who not half-heartedly seek him, not those who will, you know, when I get the feeling for it, I will seek him. You know, no, he says, those that diligently, consistently, purposefully go after him, that he will reward them. So that's faith. Because in the natural, it's like, well, how do I know he's going to reward me? How do I know? Well, we have examples from the scriptures, examples of people that sought God and God intervened. And he gives the example of Enoch, a man who stood out in his time, who lived, according to the book of Jude, in a time where godlessness was on the increase. And yet Enoch, the Bible says, walked with God. He sought God. He spent so much time with God that after a while God says, you know what, Enoch, why don't you just come on up here? Why don't you just come on up? And he was translated right into God's presence. Without faith, my friends, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to walk with God. It's impossible to do anything that will bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. The father of faith, as the Bible calls him, is Abraham. James mentions Abraham, who was told by the Lord to offer his son Isaac. Abraham had some insights out of his own walk and journey with God. I'm going to read from Romans 4 and about verse 17. You know, in James, he went on to talk about the fact that because of Abraham's faith, he was called a friend of God. In a time where, you know, he was there all by himself. He didn't have church. He didn't have YouTube. I was able to benefit from YouTube this past week in the middle of my sickness. I said, you know what, devil? I'm just going to soak myself in some worship music. And that's what I did. Just soak. I said, devil, you're not going to have the last word. I'm just going to build my spirit up. I'm just going to get myself more sensitive to the presence of Almighty God. Yeah. Abraham didn't have all of that. Romans 4:17 says, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. He's your father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. That's where Abraham's faith was. He believed in a God who gave life to the dead and called into existence that which doesn't exist. Verse 18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was accredited to him as righteousness. And so Abraham came to a point of acknowledging the reality of his circumstances. The first time he got the promise, he was about 75. And now he gets a promise again nearly when he's about 100. His body is even older than before. And Abraham, the Bible says, he acknowledged the condition of his body. I'm an old man. This is going to take a miracle from God. But God has said that through your seed, all nations will be blessed through your seed. And so Abraham acknowledged his current reality, but he didn't allow his current reality to define the fulfillment of God's word. He was also convinced about the attributes of God. That nothing, as the word of God came earlier, the young man brought it for us, reminding us that there's nothing impossible with God. And what that means is that sometimes the things that God says in the natural, they're going to seem impossible. In the natural, you and I will not be able to bring this one about. It's going to take a God thing. And many of you, perhaps all of you, have circumstances like that. Some situation where it's going to take a God thing. Maybe it's a loved one who has walked away from the Lord. Maybe it's some sort of relationship. Maybe it's some sort of circumstance. And it's going to take a God thing to bring this about. And Abraham says, with God, nothing is impossible. And he's the Almighty, so he can do it. And he's not a God that he should lie. So Abraham reasoned it through. In other words, faith, my friends, is not just it's not some mental fantasy. It's not some genie in a bottle. Faith is based upon God's word, upon who God is. You see, so it actually has some objective dimensions to it. That you can reason it through and say, God is more than able. God doesn't tell lies. And nothing can hinder and stop the hand of God. And God has said this word. So I can choose then to start to believe what God has said. So it embraces God's word and God's promises. We all know this because we start this journey with the Lord through faith. That's how we get saved. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And he goes on to talk about it. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says in Ephesians that it's by grace we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we know we come into this salvation by faith. We confess to our mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and we are saved. It affects how we live. And we're all here. Most of you are here as can testify to that reality. That your life has been changed because of faith in the word of God. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. To some, the preaching of the gospel sounds like foolishness. But to those of us who have been saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. We have seen our lives changed and transformed. So let me spend some time sharing with you a little bit more about the features of faith. Because we are called to live by faith. That's what Romans says. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says. We are called to live by faith. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13... that if I have faith that can move mountains, mountain move in faith. And if I have not love, it doesn't benefit me one bit. So God then expects our faith to work through love. Faith and love should go hand in hand. We all know this because the two greatest commandments are all about love. Loving God with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And loving our neighbor as ourselves. So, if the two greatest commandments is all about love and we are called to live by faith, then faith and love must work hand in hand. We can't have them separate. They have to be intermingled in how you walk and how I walk. As we seek to demonstrate the love of God. In fact, the more you grow in experiencing by revelation God's love is the more your faith grows. The more you realize how much God loves you is the more you can actually start to believe God for his intervention in different circumstances. And so the two things go hand in hand. That's why, for example, again in Ephesians, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they might get a greater revelation of the length and depth and height and breadth of the love of God that surpasses the intellect. Because Paul knows as we grow in this revelation of God's love, we become more stable, we become more persistent in our walk with God. So faith and love has to work together. But also, friends, faith and grace have to go together. Again, that's Ephesians 2, verse 6. By grace are we saved through faith. You see, faith tells us that God, by his grace, will intervene in different circumstances. Faith tells us that God is a God of grace. That's part of what the writer of Hebrews wanted his readers to understand when he says in Ephesians 4 that to come boldly to the throne of grace, we might find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. And so faith and grace has to go hand in hand. We have to remind ourselves that this faith that God has deposited in me is by his grace. It's not because of any good works that I've done. It's only because of his love and his mercy. And not to allow the enemy to come and beat us over the head. Just to remind him it's all a work of his grace. We all stand because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I have been trying to get some insights into this faith journey, I've come to appreciate that there are like seven different ways that faith manifests itself. Seven different types of faith, if you want to call it that. Seven different avenues of faith. I've listed them here. You have the persevering faith. That's a faith that we need for trials. To persevere in the midst of difficulties. That's some of what you have heard this morning. And in the midst of the trials, for us to keep on pressing on, keep on believing the Lord. It's a type of thing where Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you." And the good news is, Peter, I've prayed for you. But guess what? Jesus didn't pray for Peter the way in which I would have thought you'd have prayed for him. I would have thought Jesus would have said, "But Peter, I've rebuked the devil and you are fine." But he didn't say that. You know? "But Peter, I have pulled down the stronghold and every principality against you. So you should be fine." No, he says, "Peter, but I prayed for you that your faith, your persevering faith doesn't fail you." In other words, friends, in this Christian journey, there will be times, the longer you live, sooner or later you'll find out, if you haven't found out yet, that you're going to go through some tough times. You're going to have some tough people, some difficult people all around you. You're going to have people turn against you and twist things that you have done or said against you. You're going to have circumstances that just don't align itself. And you and I have to persevere in our faith. You and I have to say, "Lord, strengthen me as I go through this journey." The Apostle Paul said, "There was given me a thorn in the flesh." And theologians try and figure out what it is. But Paul tells us clearly, the foundation of it, he says, it was a messenger from the devil. Whatever it is, if it's from the devil, you and I are going to say it's not good. It was something from the devil. And the mighty apostle prayed three times for this thing to be taken from him. And God's word was grace. This is the faith and grace working together. Grace. I'm giving you grace to persevere in the midst of this thorn in the flesh, in the midst of this difficulty, in the midst of this thing that is not aligning itself 100% with what you would perceive to be God's ideal. Friends, all of us, if you're gonna continuing the journey with the Lord. At some point in time, you're going to need this persevering faith. You're going to need this faith to keep pressing on when all hell breaks loose, when things look chaotic. You have to cry out and say, Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, cause me to experience your grace. Now is my time of need. I need your grace. This is what James was talking about when he says, you know, the man who's in trial should count it all joy. That's what he says. That's how he actually starts his book. The people of God were being tested, so he got straight to the point. And he says, James 1 and verse 2, consider pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. So I don't know what you were told when you came to Christ, that if from henceforth it's just going to be a nice, sweet sailing. It's like just lying on the beach in Jamaica and the sun just, you know, I have news for you. You do have times like that. Yes, you do. But alas, you have times too when you get some jellyfish stuff into your foot and it pains you. Oh, yeah. And the thing is, in the midst of this persevering time, we have to learn to pray for each other. Jesus prayed for Peter. And we have to learn to pray for one another. I will need the prayers of the saints, and you will need my prayers. Amen. That my faith doesn't fail me. It remains strong in the midst of the difficulties that we have to go through. Amen. Then I have what I call here prevailing faith. This is the type of faith where you have to prevail in prayer. You have to pray through. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4, where he says that, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the peace of God, which keeps your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, you will experience. But he's saying that there will be anxious times. There will be times when there are things all around us that will make us anxious. And the response is to learn to pray and to prevail in prayer. We don't like these terms today. We like the microwave prayer. 10 minutes is too long. 45 seconds, this thing is warm and ready to eat. And the Lord's like, no, you're going to have to learn to prevail. The word there is supplicate, through prayer and supplication. The Greek gives the idea of crying out to somebody who's in a superior position who can intervene in your circumstance. And Paul is here saying there are times when things are so rough all around, you're going to have to press through in prayer. Cry out to God. That same word is used concerning Jesus. It says in Hebrews, who in the time of his flesh offered up supplication unto God. There are times when peace doesn't just come quickly, but it's as you pray through and you realize, no, I've touched God. Yes, I'm getting through. Yes, he has sent his word. He has responded. Yes, I can sense his peace coming. God in my heart, in my mind. And you can get up from that place and then you can rejoice. Sometimes it's because you see a loved one at a precipice point and God, you need to come through or else. And you have to prevail in prayer. And it takes a prevailing type of faith to press through. Then I put here in my notes what I've called protective faith. You know, Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 that we have the shield of faith to protect us. There are times when you're bombarded by the enemy with all sorts of lies, and you have to remind them of the scriptures, you have to remind them of the truth. And you have to use that protective faith and hide yourself under the word of God and to learn to war with the Word of God. Then you have what I've called here powerful faith. This is the faith that releases miracles. The type of faith where Jesus, when he went into his own hometown, he says he couldn't do many things there because of their unbelief. The type of faith, then he looks at these Syrophoenician woman and others and said, great is your faith. Or the woman who pressed through the issue of blood and says, by your faith, you have been healed. That's a powerful faith that releases miracles. As he saw the man at the beautiful gate asking for silver and gold, and he says, silver and gold I don't have. And as he pulled the man forward and people were marveling, he says, don't marvel, it's by faith in the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands here. The faith that releases miracles. Then we have what I've put here in my notes, passionate faith. This is the faith that propels us to seek God. Seek God for himself. Seek God to know him and to know his ways. So it's not so much about things now as much as about God himself. That type of passion and desire for the Lord. This is what Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God that is by faith. And then Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Talking about passionate faith. I want to know the Lord. I want to understand his ways. I want to see his glory. I want to be caught up with him. I want to walk with him. Passionate faith. Let me hasten. Then we have what I've called here patient faith. This is a faith that waits for the promises. This is the faith that Abraham had to have for a while. It says he waited patiently for God to fulfill his word. Hebrews 6 and verse 11 says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. Verse 15 says, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. 25 years Abraham waited for that particular promise. Patient faith. Not a faith that causes you to become lazy, according to the writer of Hebrews, but a faith that says, God will come through. God will come through. God is not a man that he should lie. I don't know when he's going to come through, but I know he's going to come through. And then the seventh type of faith, so I've spoken about persevering faith, prevailing faith, protective faith, powerful faith, passionate faith, patient faith, and now perfecting faith. This is a faith we need for our daily walk with the Lord. Paul says, the righteous man shall live by faith. Paul said to the Galatians, have you begun in the spirit and are now trying to perfect yourself through the law? Trying to live this Christian life by obeying the law? He says, no. You start by faith and you continue by faith in your daily walk with the Lord, in your daily journey with the Lord. And so I call this perfecting faith. As you walk with the Lord, he shows us things in our lives that as we deal with it, we become more and more like Christ. It's a perfecting faith. Let me share with us for a few more minutes some challenges to faith. The first challenge, as many of us know, is time. Because God's time and our time, just not the same. At least most of the time, it's just not the same. And he lives in eternity and I live in this time frame. And I'm like, Lord, can you just, you know, speed things up a little bit? But that's what happened to Abraham. God gave him a promise and it's 25 years. And so, in that time when he's waiting, the temptation, the challenge is to try and fulfill God's promise in your own way. So Sarah said, why don't you, you know, maybe it's through Hagar you're going to have the fulfillment of God's promise. They didn't go and check out with the Lord. They went and did their own thing and created a problem that we continue to have even to this very day. But time is a challenge. And so I want to encourage us, friends, to keep on believing God and not try and fulfill God's word in your own way. Don't try and manipulate things and manipulate people to try and get God's word to be fulfilled. I know the temptation is there. We've all been there. If I just call this person and whatever, maybe this might be the way to get the solution, but is that what the Lord is saying? Or is that us responding out of our own anxiety? If God says it, you're fine. But if God hasn't said it, you could be creating a bigger problem for yourself. Then you have what I call here the battles of the mind. In the midst of this, whatever type of faith you're going through, the battles of the mind. That's a tough place. When the enemy bombards us with all sorts of thoughts. I put your thoughts that spring from fear. You know, the great prophet Elijah, the man who called on fire from heaven, the man who killed all the prophets of Baal and others. One little lady, Jezebel. Jezebel says to him in 1 Kings 19, listen, Elijah, may the gods do whatever they want to do to me if by this time tomorrow you're not a dead man. And friend, Jezebel is not, you know, she's not just speaking into the wind. Jezebel is a dangerous woman. She took care of the prophets. And she's coming with all of the armies of Ahab. And that word sent fear into the heart of this great prophet. Fear. Battles of the mind. So much so that he was saying, Lord, kill me. Better you kill me than she catch me. And friends, if that can happen to a man like Elijah, he's using the New Testament in James as an example of a man of prayer. If that can happen to a man like Elijah, it can happen to you and to me. In the midst of whatever we're going through, it might be a battle with illness, it might be a battle with some relationship, whatever it is, the enemy bombard our minds with all sorts of thoughts. Elijah thought he was the only one left. Of all the prophets. And the Lord's like, Elijah, no, son. I have 7,000. Not 7 or 70 or 700. 7,000. But in the midst of whatever he was going through, he couldn't grasp that. And the good thing for Elijah is in the midst of all of that, God was still providing for him. Sending angels with food to take care of him. God never condemned him and said, you're worthless for anything. No, God was right there with him, trying to reassure him. And in fact, Elijah is the only one in Scripture where the Lord says, you know what, Elijah? I'm going to send transportation to pick you up. I'm going to send chauffeur-driven chariots of fire and gold to pick you up. He went up in splendor. Think about it that way. The chariots, special chauffeur to pick up the prophet of God. But he went through his own time battling with the mind. Sometimes it's internal issues that we go through, issues of doubt and impatience. Sometimes it's thoughts that come from the devil himself and come from people himself. You get a bad report from the doctor. You did a test and said, oh, this one doesn't look good. And suddenly, spirit of fear with all of his hosts come and attack your mind. And in those times, friends, we need people to be praying for us. We need people to stand with us. Because the battle is real. Many of the people who are going through depression nowadays, the enemy has come against them. As people have gone through COVID and they've seen people die. In other words, it's not just, you know, way out there in the figment of your mind. No, it's based upon what you see around you, and then suddenly the enemy just twists things and takes it completely out of context. And end up in that state. And we need for people to stand with us in those times. Sometimes the challenge to our faith comes from people themselves. You know, for Abraham, when he going on his journey, he saw Abimelech and Pharaoh. And he was concerned that they would take Sarah and kill him. This mighty man of God, he suffered a little bit from some fear because of the people around him. And you and I will go through similar types of challenges. Now put your circumstances and trials. Sometimes as soon as you start to try and act upon the word, this living faith, things look like they get worse. It's amazing. And the Lord sent Moses to go and rescue his people. And things got worse for them. Pharaoh is like, you guys are lazy. Talking about wanting to go and worship God. You know what? You're going to make those same amount of bricks, but this time you're going to make it find your own straw. Things got worse for them. And sometimes that's what happens to us. As a challenge to our faith, things get worse. The relationships get worse. The sickness gets worse. Things at work get worse. What you gonna do? Another challenge to our faith is sinful desires and temptation. Jesus, in teaching on prayer in Mark 11, says, speak to the mountain and shall be removed. Right there and then he says, to forgive. As if unforgiveness can be one of those things that hinder our faith. And unforgiveness, many of you know, comes because we have been hurt. Because somebody does us wrong. So here you are, mighty man and woman of faith. Somebody does you wrong. And now you're battling with unforgiveness. Maybe it's stuff from your past, from your childhood. That the enemy just brings up right in front of your face. And for you to receive the promise of God and to grow in faith, you have to deal with the temptations. You have to deal with the things of the past so you can move on and fulfill God's purpose for yourself. I'm going to ask Sean if he'll come on back. Sometimes what I have here is what I call partial fulfillment. God starts to fulfill the word, but it's not yet finished. You know, with Israel, God brought them out of Egypt. But his intention is to bring them into the promised land. And they were like, we will settle right here in the wilderness because there are giants in the land and we don't want to die, so we'd rather at least die fighting. We'll just die right here in wilderness. That was not what God said. And so we can have partial fulfillment, and you can settle for that, but that's not what God had promised you. Sometimes we battle has been so hard that we tend to lose passion. We're no longer zealous for the Lord as we ought to be. But in those times, we have to remind ourselves as to who we are. And we have to be like some of the ancients. You know, one of the things I like about Hebrews 11, it says that there were some who didn't even receive what they was promised, but they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so they wouldn't settle for anything less here. And so I want to encourage you. Sometimes the fulfillment of the things you believe in God for will take place after you have gone. Some of you are praying for some loved ones, and they might only come to the Lord after you have gone. But keep on believing. Keep on walking in faith. Keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on being passionate for God. And know that challenge, as I put here in my notes, is a part of the process God puts us through. God himself was the one who challenged Abraham, saying, "Sacrifice unto me Isaac." And Abraham, it says, reasoned that if God said that, then God must have a plan to raise him from the dead. But challenge in his faith walk is built into it. That's how God sees it. That for us to grow in faith, there have to be some challenges and some tests. There have to be some difficulties. Let us stand. Talking about dimensions of faith. That we are called as a people of God to live by faith and to go from faith to faith. I don't know what different ones of you are going through. But I reflect on some of the things that God said to us right after worship. When a young man came and reminded us that with God nothing is impossible. When the Lord reminded us that some of the path that we have to take is challenging, but it's better than the alternative. The Lord reminded us that he is with us. No matter what we're going through, he is with us. And if he's with us, Paul says in Romans 8, who can be against us? He's with us in the fire. He's with us in the flood. Elisha said to his servant, there are more that are with us than that are against us. Because Elisha could see with the eyes of the Spirit the armies of God all around. What are you seeing? Are you seeing God there with you in the fire? Are you seeing God there with you in the lion's den? Are you seeing God there with you walking through the flood? Maybe this morning you're saying, Joe Campbell, will you pray with me? I'm going through some stuff. Will you pray with me that my faith remains strong? If that's you, just raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house? Several hands. Father, thank you that you know what each person here is going through. Lord, you know even those who are online what they are going through. And Father, I pray, oh God, you might strengthen them in the midst of whatever they are going through, that their faith would not fail them. But that, Father, in the midst of whatever circumstance, oh God, they might experience you. That, Lord, in the midst of whatever they're going through, Lord, they might experience intimacy with you. Lord, in the midst of whatever they're going through, Lord, they might experience your presence that makes all the difference. Now, Father, in the midst of what they're going through, they might hear your word to know exactly what you want of them at this point in time, that they might move in obedience so that their faith, oh God, will be useful as they move in obedience to what you say to them. Father, we pray, oh God, that you might cause them to see spiritually what's happening all around them. Give them discernment, oh God, so that they might know how to respond, so that they might know when to rebuke, and when, Lord God, just to draw closer to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Father, I pray for those this morning that are battling illnesses, sickness in some way, shape, or form. And Father, we pray for your supernatural touch. Father, I pray, oh God, you might heal the sick. Lord, we rebuke every pain. Lord, we rebuke every physical condition that doesn't align itself with the will of God. And we speak to those conditions and we command them to align themselves with the will of God. Lord, let your spirit of healing flow through us from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, mighty God. Now for those, oh God, who are participating online, who might be afflicted with COVID or afflicted, oh God, with the flu, Father, we send a rebuke against that illness, those illnesses in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, those who are afflicted with cancer, we command their cancerous cells to die. And for new cells, healthy cells to replace them. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. But Father God, I pray for each of us. That Lord, no matter what comes your way. That Lord, your praise would continually be upon our lips. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And everyone said, and amen.
With every breath I breathe in, I give it back in praise. Lord, I will keep on singing all of my days, for all of my days. With every breath I breathe in, I give it back in praise. Lord, I will keep on singing for all of my days, all of my days. I will bless the Lord at all times, at all times. My soul will sing of your love at all times, at all times. And I will bless the Lord at all times, at all times. My soul will sing of your love at all times, at all times.
If you're in this house this morning, you're saying, Joe Campbell, I need to recommit myself to the Lord. Just raise your hand. Anybody in this house that need to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? See one hand over there. Anybody else? Anybody else that need to recommit themselves to the Lord this morning? Sometimes we go through trials and testings and we waver and we take a seat to the side and say, Lord, it's time out. And before you know it, we become inactive. But I believe God would want us to reinactivate ourselves this morning. If you're here and you need prayer for other things, after we've closed, we're going to invite you to come on up front and there'll be some folks up here to pray with you. Father, we thank you this morning again for your presence. We thank you, God, for grace. We thank you, Lord, for your love. And we thank you, God, for faith. And Lord, we pray that you might help us, oh God, to be people whose faith works through love. To be people whose faith lay hold of grace. To be people who would never cease to declare the goodness of our God to whoever will listen. Lord, because our experience and our testimony is, you have been good to us. You have been good to us all the days of our lives. You have been good. And so, Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us. Watch over us. Protect us from the evil one. And help us, oh God, to be in tune with your spirit and to say the things you want us to have said and to be quiet when you want us to be quiet. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.